The following was delivered on Sunday morning, August 21st, 2016, in the Adult Sunday School class at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Now, it has been four Sundays, actually, since I have taught in this class, and that's because I was away on a camping vacation, and I like camping, even though I don't have a bed, a regular bed, unlike Pastor Chansky, who likes regular beds on his vacation. And then our brother Hojun, of course, gave his testimony of God's work in his life in the last two Sunday classes. And if you were not able to be here due to your family vacation, we would encourage you to get those two messages that our brother Hojun gave so you can learn about what God has done and is doing in his life. And then next Lord's Day, God willing, I will be in Canton, Michigan. Pastor Cook asked months ago the elders here if I would come there and give a report on Hong Kong, China, and Pakistan, and then preach in the morning and evening, and so I will not be here next Sunday. And therefore, today's class is actually not a resumption of church history. God willing, that will happen, but not today. And I would like to address a subject this morning that is vital, I believe, for every Christian and really relevant for every individual. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian or you're not sure that you're a Christian, the fact is this material is relevant for you as well. And so I've titled this class, The Necessity for Consistent Personal Bible Reading and Study in the Christian Life. I've seen through the years that it is not a safe assumption for me as a Christian man and as a pastor to just assume that everyone is daily, consistently reading his or her Bible. And so what I'm saying this morning is that's the topic, the necessity for consistent, personal Bible reading and study in the Christian life. Now, of course, I know that there are ways to bring in the Word of God to you. As you are driving your car, you can be listening to the Bible read by someone else in a recording in your car. That's wonderful. That's fine. But I still believe that it is important for you, without the distractions of Interstate 287, without the distractions of Route 24 or Interstate 80, without the distractions of all sorts of other things around you, to be able to have that time where you are, without distraction, consistently reading your Bible, studying your Bible. Well, by way of introduction, with the Rio Olympics underway, or maybe they've concluded, I'm not sure, but most of us here probably have heard the name Usain Bolt. I believe that's the way he pronounces his first name, Usain Bolt. This 30-year-old Jamaican is regarded as the fastest human being ever timed. Somebody else may have been faster before they really timed officially, but he is the fastest human being ever timed. He has run the 100-meter race in an astonishing 9.58 seconds. It's just hard to believe. Well, how did he do that? Did he wake up one day and say to himself, I think I'll run the 100 meters in less than 10 seconds. And then he went out and he did it. No. Did he sit around all day surfing on the internet, eating donuts from Dunkin' Donuts, and then occasionally running a few laps around the track? No. Well, interestingly, the Bible actually reveals to us how Usain Bolt accomplished his world record-breaking feat, whether he himself realizes it or not. So turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and beginning at verse 24. First Corinthians 9, verse 24. Apostle Paul, of course, is writing, Do you not know that they that run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Even so run that you may attain. And every man that strives in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So Bolt, the Bible tells us in these two verses, he succeeded in what he did because he exercised self-control in all things. Now, I realize he may not be a man of self-control in certain areas of his life. I don't know much about his personal life, very little, actually. But with regards to running the race, he exercised self-control in all things, self-mastery, self-denial in all things relevant to running the 100-meter race. That's how Usain Bolt did what he did. But notice from this passage that Bolt runs as he does to obtain a corruptible crown, a gold medal on a piece of cloth hung around his neck that will one day perish and which will not go with him into eternity, whether he ends up in heaven or in hell. In either case, it will not go with him. It is a perishable crown, as it were, hanging around his neck. The true Christian, the Apostle Paul tells us, also exercises self-control in all things, or he should be, she should be. But the Christian does that in order to receive an incorruptible crown. And this incorruptible crown will be placed upon the Christian's head in glory when his earthly race is finished. And the ultimate goal of perfect conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ has been realized. For that is the Christian's ultimate goal. That is the Christian's ultimate goal, which will indeed be attained. For God has ordained from before the foundation of the world that it will be so. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Familiar passage, Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, God, of course, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You see, there it's very clear this is God's purpose for every Christian, that he or she will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having this final goal and triumph in his mind, the Apostle Paul regularly prayed for believers that he knew of or that he had personally met as they ran the Christian race set before them. Turn now to Colossians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 9, where we see one of the apostles' prayers for Christians with that goal in mind, conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the idea of the ultimate goal before him, the knowledge of it, and the incorruptible crown. Notice how he prayed in Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, according to this passage, our present Christian lives are to be characterized by a knowledge of God's will. That's what the apostle prayed for these Christians in Colossae, that they would know the will of God. And he also prayed that they would advance in theological knowledge, that they would have an increasing knowledge of God himself. But now every thinking, sober-minded Christian sitting here this morning should begin to ask questions of himself or herself. Well, how am I to be filled with knowledge of God's will? How am I to increase in the knowledge of God? How shall I attain this goal of conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, which has been predestined by God? What am I to do? Or is there nothing for me to do, since clearly God has predestined that this shall come to pass? My glorification, Paul says in Romans 8, is as good as done. So perhaps there's nothing for you to do, nothing for me to do, but to passively let God work in you, work in me, work through you. Well, no, I think most of you sitting here know that's not the Bible's teaching, although it is the faulty belief of many professing Christians. Turn now to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And beginning at verse 12. Here we see Paul giving us insight to answer that very question. What am I to do as a Christian? How do I attain this knowledge of God, his will? How do I become conformed to Christ? Philippians 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, we are to work out our own salvation because it is God who is working in us. Well, is it me or is it God? Well, it's both concurrently. Because the Lord has redeemed you, if you are a Christian, because the Lord God has predestined you to glory, if you are a Christian, because you have the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, you are to run the race set before you. You are to strive in the games, as it were. You are to exercise self-control. You are to obey the Lord's commands. You are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And as you do that day by day, you are to be conscious of the fact that it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For apart from the Lord, indeed, you can do nothing. But you are not to be passive in living the Christian life. You are to be very active, but at the same time, you are not to be trusting in yourself, not to be depending upon your own intellectual abilities, your own emotional strength, your own purpose of heart, your own strong will. You know, when you watch some of these interviews of these Olympic athletes, you know, well, how do you do? Well, I have this drive. Well, they do have drive. I don't deny that. But, you know, as unconverted people, who is it that gave them? Who gave Usain Bolt the ability that he has? What do you have that you have not received? And if you've received it, why do you boast as though you've not received it? This is one of the problems of such situations. Even in some of their, I think, sincere modesty, some of the athletes, ones that are not Christians, you know, there is some modesty, but there's also this belief that really I did it. Well, you will never succeed in running the Christian race if you think it's all me, I did it. No, it is God. And yet at the same time, you are not to be passive. So we're not to look within ourselves for inner strength in order to achieve conformity to Christ, because ultimately, our transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ is the work of the Spirit of God. Well, in addition to the 1 Corinthians 9 passage that we've looked at and this Philippians 2 passage, we need to remember some other Bible passages as we run the Christian race. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 7, the Apostle Paul writing, of course, to his son in the faith, a young man, younger than Paul, a pastor. But these words are for all of us, though he wrote them originally for Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself unto godliness. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is, and of that which is to come. Well, according to this passage, if we are to receive as Christians the incorruptible crown, we must not only refuse the unprofitable and wrong teachings of the world about us, we must daily enter into God's spiritual gymnasium and train and work out our spiritual muscles, having godliness, Christ-likeness, and heaven as our goals. The word translated in your Bible, exercise, or some Bibles say discipline, some say training. The word translated in those ways in this passage is the Greek word from which we get our word gymnasium or gymnast. And the words exercise yourself unto godliness are, my brothers and sisters, a command from God. You are commanded to do this. So though it is God who ultimately is working in you, you are at the same time, you see, commanded to exercise yourself unto godliness. This is not something you can ignore, or you can ignore, but you should not ignore it. And as with the Rio Olympic gymnasts, whether men or women, we must not only begin to exercise our spiritual muscles, we must continue to exercise our spiritual muscles. That's the sense of the passage in 1 Timothy 4. You are to begin and continue to exercise your spiritual muscles throughout your entire life. The Olympic gymnasts in Rio did not begin to exercise their bodies in the gym and then quit when they fell off the balance beam, or when they missed the high bar. I said this to, I think it was Pastor Chansky, maybe Pastor Khan recently, watching some of these male gymnasts in Rio doing the high bar, which I love to watch that stuff. You know, and they spin around that high bar and let go of the high bar and do some, I don't even know what you call it, they tumble around and twist around, and then they grab the high bar again. I'm sure that there were times in practice getting to that point that they missed and fell down, thankfully, to a padded floor, but still fell down and got bruised, perhaps even at times broke bones. Well, what did they do? Did they give up? Well, no, they didn't if they wanted to succeed. They began and they continued to exercise themselves through falls, through failures, through disappointments and difficulties and pain and injuries. And likewise, you as a Christian, whether you're young or old, you must begin and continue your God-ordained spiritual exercises in God's gymnasium through all of your life, through all of your falls even into sin, and you get up and you confess your sin to God through Christ, and you get up and you go forward again. Through all of your failures as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, through all of your disappointments where things don't turn out the way you thought they would with your own job or with your own children, through all of your difficulties, financial difficulties, through all of your spiritual difficulties, through all of the pains and injuries when others have inflicted such pain upon you, Through all of those things, you are to continue your God-ordained spiritual exercises in God's gymnasium, which is this world in which you live. For if you do not persevere in spiritual exercising, you shall not receive the incorruptible crown. That's the truth. Well, turn, please, to another passage. Turn to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament, Matthew 11, where Jesus is rebuking the unbelief of the people of Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, rebuking them, and then he nevertheless turns to the same people and invites them to come to him. And in Matthew 11:29, hear the words of the Lord Jesus, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." The Lord Jesus is graciously commanding and inviting all to follow him, to learn of him, to take his yoke upon them, to be guided by him. That's what a yoke does to oxen. It keeps them in line, and the one driving them can guide them through the yoke. So, how do you increase in knowledge of God, as the Apostle Paul prayed for believers? How do you learn to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? How do you exercise yourself unto godliness? How do you take the yoke of Christ upon you? How do you learn of Christ? These questions, you see, you should be asking, and they lead us to what I'm calling this morning the nuts and bolts of spiritual exercising, or the fundamentals and basics of spiritual exercising. And the first is what I began with in my title this morning. The most basic, foundational nuts and bolts for spiritual exercising is reading God's Word, the Bible, personally and consistently every day. That is it. It's not very glamorous, but that's the reality. So reading God's Word each day. And what I've shown you, I hope, is convincing you of that in part. But now I'd like to give you a quote from Dr. Al Mohler at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He wrote an article entitled, "The Scandal of Biblical Illiteracy. It is our problem." That's the title. The Scandal of Biblical Illiteracy. It is our problem. And in that article, he begins by saying that most Americans are biblically illiterate, and that's because they're unconverted. But he said, that's our problem. We need to make them not biblically illiterate. We need to help them to come out of biblical illiteracy into biblical literacy. But then Dr. Mohler writes this. Here I quote him. "The larger scandal is biblical ignorance among professing Christians, those who would call themselves born again. Choose whichever statistic or survey you like, the general pattern is the same. America's Christians know less and less about the Bible. It shows. How can a generation be biblically shaped in its understanding of human sexuality when many in America believe that Sodom and Gomorrah are actually the names of a married couple? No wonder Christians show a growing tendency to compromise on the issue of homosexuality. Many who identify themselves as Christians are similarly confused about the gospel itself. An individual who believes, as many say they do, that, quote, God helps those who help themselves, end quote, will find salvation by grace alone and justification by faith alone to be alien concepts. Christians who lack biblical knowledge are the products of churches that marginalize biblical knowledge. Bible teaching now often accounts for only a diminishing fraction of the local congregation's time and attention. The move to small group ministry has certainly increased opportunities for fellowship, but many of these groups never get beyond superficial Bible study, end quote. That's Dr. Al Mohler of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Annual surveys conducted in America over past years have shown very grievously that the practice of reading the Bible each day by professing Christians continues to decline. Only 18% of those who claim to be born again read their Bible every day in America. So in America, these surveys show, those who say, I'm born again, only 18% say they read their Bible every day. So I just give you those data, to hopefully encourage you to actually pray for our needy country. And if you're convicted that you are someone who actually is not consistently reading your Bible each day, that you will see this is not good. Well, first of all, now, moving on, reading God's Word each day. First of all, learn from the instruction and example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then read your Bible. Listen to and understand the Lord's words, which clearly instruct us that we must be reading the Word of God, our Bibles. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And verse 3. So I want you to see from the instruction and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are to read our Bibles. Matthew 12, verse 3. But he, Jesus, said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, which it was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? You see, what is Jesus saying here when he asked them, have you not read? He's assuming they have read, but they have not understood what they read. But clearly from those words, we should understand we are to be reading. It is not excusable to be ignorant of God's word. We are to read his word and not be ignorant. And of course, we do need to understand what we read. But if you don't read it, well, the next step won't even be realized. Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 3. Matthew 19, verse 3. And there came unto him, unto Jesus, Pharisees, trying him and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Again, he says, have you not read? He asked that. And he then quotes from Genesis, Matthew 22 now. Turn to Matthew 22 and verse 31. Matthew 22, verse 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ, from these passages alone, expected that the people would be reading the scriptures, and it was to their own detriment, to their own ignorance, and their own earthly and eternal folly if they did not read the scriptures. But now let's listen to some positive assertions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 4, turn to Matthew 4 and verse 4. Jesus is being tempted by the devil. And here in Matthew 4, verse 4, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, clearly, the Lord Jesus did understand and did mean that God himself is the one who gives all life and breath. You could eat and eat and eat and think, "I will stay alive for all of these days." But God, in his sovereign pleasure, could take your life this very day. So all of your eating isn't going to necessarily continue to give you life for years and years. So Jesus understood that. But he's also teaching us here that it is the word of God which is to be like food to our souls. Bread comes into your body. Bread gives you the nourishment you need. But you need spiritual bread as well. You need spiritual nourishment. You need the word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of God in order to live spiritually. Turn to John 17 and verse 17. John 17 and verse 17. Here we have the Lord's high priestly prayer, as it is often called. And he prays for his disciples, and not only the ones present, but those that would be his disciples in the future. And Jesus in John 17, 17 prays to his Father in heaven, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So the word of God, reading the word of God itself and hearing the word of God preached as well, of course, but reading the word of God is God's means, with the blessing of the Spirit of God, to make you holy, to make you more like Jesus Christ. It is really the very answer to the Lord's prayer right here in John 17. So to ignore the Bible, to not read the Bible, or to read it haphazardly, to read it inconsistently, you are actually at cross purposes with the Lord Jesus Christ and his high priestly prayer. And do you really want to be at cross purposes with the Lord, your Savior? You shouldn't. So just from these few passages, you should see by the instruction and example of the Lord that you should be reading God's word. But now, to be even more practical, more nuts and bolts, I should say. Secondly, you need to schedule a time and a place to read your Bible each day. Schedule a time. Schedule a time. Schedule a time. You schedule all sorts of things in your Google calendar, just like I do, or on your paper calendar, or in whatever means you use, electronic or paper-wise. You do that. You plan out your day. You plan out your week. You need to schedule a time and place to read your Bible each day. Now, let me address a common objection. "Well, I don't have time to read the Bible because my life is so busy." That statement is said in a variety of ways by different Christians. The author Donald Whitney makes the following observation about this objection. Here I quote Donald Whitney. "Perhaps one of the main reasons Christians never read through the entire Bible is discouragement. Most people have never read a 1,000-page book, and they get discouraged at the sheer length of the Bible. But in no more than 15 minutes a day, you can read through the Bible in less than 1 year's time." He goes on in his writing, Donald Whitney, to prove that. So in no more than 15 minutes a day, you can read through the Bible in less than 1 year's time. We make time for what is important. You mean you don't have 15 minutes to read the Bible each day? I would also state that if you have no time to read your Bible for a minimum of 15 minutes each day, then something in your schedule needs to be eliminated. I would also suggest that for the next week, if this is a problem for you, that you keep a detailed account of how you actually spend your time each day. And I mean detail. Whether you do it electronically or on paper, how you do it, but don't do it just up here. Write it down. It may seem a bit over the top, may seem a bit tedious, but like you spent 20 minutes preparing and eating breakfast. You spent 15 minutes reading the news on the internet. You spent 60 minutes for dinner and family devotions. You spent 30 minutes researching recipes online. You spent 60 minutes watching sports on TV. You spent an hour mowing your lawn. You spent who knows how much time here or there. Keep track of it. The vast majority of us, if we're honest with ourselves before God, we will realize that we do have fat in our daily schedules. In fact, like too much fat on the body that should be eliminated, it's too much fat in your schedule that should be eliminated. Be honest before God. Eliminate those things that are fat out of your schedule and make scheduled time to read your Bible each day. In this matter, we should follow the example and principles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only what we've already heard, but I'd like you now to turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. We should follow the example and principles of the Lord Jesus Christ in this very verse. This is with reference to his praying, but I think we can derive some good principles here. Mark 1, verse 35. And in the morning, a great while before day, he rose up and went out and departed into a desert place and there prayed. Now, I understand from reading the gospel accounts, we don't read that Jesus read the Bible every day. We don't necessarily read that he prayed every day. But do you really believe that Jesus didn't pray every day? Do you really believe he didn't somehow make time to study the Word of God every day? How did he know all that he knew? Oh, I think he was God. No, that's ignoring the reality of his humanity. He studied the Word of God. He read the Word of God. How did he do that? I'm not totally sure. The Bible doesn't reveal it. But here in Mark 1:35, what did he do? In the morning, a great while before day, he rose up and went out and departed into a desert place and there prayed. Brothers and sisters, you should get up early in the morning before your children wake up. I have a wife, as you all know. I now have adult children. But I did have young children, babies, infants. And I also have had a handicapped. She's not here this morning, so I'm going to say it. I have a daughter who has multiple disabilities. And there are many things she has no ability to do. And so though she's an adult, she needs much tending. So I understand For mothers who have young infants and toddlers, it is very difficult. You're nursing. It's tiring. I understand that. I'm not being crass or insensitive to you. I'm just saying that still, what you should be doing, what men should be doing, is early in the morning before your children awake and before all of the other duties of the day press upon you. You should be reading your Bible in solitude. Jesus went off in solitude for the nourishment of your soul, for the spiritual bread for your soul. You need to select a realistic time in the early morning, and you then need to schedule it. You need to stick to it. You need to ask God to help you to stick to it. You need to select a place in your apartment or home of relative solitude in order to read your Bible without distractions, even as Jesus departed into a desert or solitary place to pray. And if you need to have a cup of coffee, which I do, or a cup of tea or water or whatever as you read your Bible, do that. If you need to read your Bible out loud early in the morning, if you're all alone, you can do that. I do that. I often read my Bible out loud. I use my little finger, my pointer finger, and I do this. Otherwise, I find my brain and my eyes just sort of start to drift away. So take practical steps to help yourself in reading your Bible. Use post-it notes to mark where you stop your reading. Look at your clock, your watch, as you begin your reading to see what time it is. And I'm not saying, oh, let's be legalistic about this. If I didn't read my Bible for 15 minutes, well, then somehow I'm not a spiritually minded Christian. But the point is, you don't think that way when you're eating your dinner. You don't say, well, you know, I'm only going to allow 15 minutes to eat dinner here. No, you take your time and you eat your meal and you enjoy your meal. But if you're not in the habit of reading your Bible every single day, to start reading it every single day in the morning for 15 minutes, you're going to find you will meet with resistance. Resistance from your own flesh. Resistance from the devil himself, though you're not going to hear his voice, but you're going to find resistance. You're going to find lots of reasons to stop early. You're going to say, yeah, but through the day, up ahead, I know I've got to go to the doctors, and I've got to go to work, and I've got to do this, I've got to do that, and the kids have got to do this, and I've got to run to the post office. And you'll have 1,000 things that will tell you why you should stop reading your Bible early. Don't be deceived. So look at your clock, look at your watch, look at the clock on your smartphone, and be honest and be sober. And start reading and say, I'm going to give 15 minutes minimum. Is that asking too much of you from your Savior who saved you out of a cesspool of sin? That you can't even give him 15 minutes of Bible reading each day? Oh, well, that's legalistic. No, it's not legalistic. You should see from what I've already shown you, this is not legalism. If you can spend 15 minutes with your friend on the phone, or you can spend 15 minutes with your husband or wife, you don't call that legalism when you have 15 minutes with them to talk and fellowship and share burdens. You don't call that legalism. Away with this nonsense. You've imbibed the world's thinking in such nonsense. Jesus Christ died to make you holy, and he's given means to make you holy. And if you despise those means, shame on you, and don't be surprised if you continue to not really grow spiritually and rather start to shrivel away spiritually. Enough with the excuses, the blame shifting, the rationalizations. Stop it. Your Savior deserves your heart. That's what he wants. He wants your heart. So commune with him in reading the Bible. I don't know how valid this is. I think it is valid. I have read that anorexics, people who deliberately don't eat, that for them to get back into normal eating, you don't just set a plate full of steak and potatoes and green beans and toss salad in front of them. They can't take it in. Their body has so changed physiologically that they can't eat that. So you've got to give them a little bit and consistently, a little bit more and consistently. Because mentally, psychologically, emotionally, physiologically, they have twisted their thinking and their behavior and their lifestyle so that they're not doing what is normal, what is right. Well, if you have not been reading your Bible for weeks on end, or it's spotty, when you start to seriously get back in the right path, you will not only meet with resistance from your flesh and from the devil, but you'll read the Bible for 15 minutes and you'll come away saying, to be honest, I didn't get anything out of that. Actually, it was kind of boring. The problem is not the Bible. The problem is your heart. And like the anorexic, you need to persevere in eating small portions of God's Word. If you can do 15 minutes consistently for a couple of weeks, 7 days 1 week, 7 days the next week, 15 minutes, 15 minutes, 15. I believe that you will find probably before the end of 2 weeks that your appetite for the Word of God is actually being restored. And you will not be finding the Bible dry, dull, boring. And you will now want to extend your 15 minutes to 20. To 25. So, you need to have a time and place scheduled and then keep track of what you're doing. If you don't keep track, again, on your smartphone, electronically, on a piece of paper, on a calendar, of how you're doing, you will probably deceive yourself. A week will go by and you'll say, well, I think I did pretty well. But if you kept track of it, you might look back and say, I didn't do as well as I thought I did. I thought I read the Bible 4 days this past week, but it was only 2 days. So put it down on a calendar. Keep track. But thirdly, I've really touched on this already, but I would like to go into a little more detail. Have a realistic plan for reading your Bible each day. Not only select a time and place to read your Bible and schedule it, but thirdly, have a realistic plan for reading your Bible each day. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 18. Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. You see, plans are indeed something Christians should do. You should think ahead. You should plan ahead. You should implement plans. As you do it, you must always acknowledge, I may want to do this, I may plan to do this, but God ultimately, of course, could direct me differently. But without plans, without established plans, you would never be able to take counsel and wage war. Soldiers, generals, victorious armies, they establish plans for their battles. They get counsel from others appropriately. Then with that counsel, they then wage war. And if they are wise in their plans, of course, with the blessing of God, they'll be victorious in their war. Well, you are in a spiritual warfare. You are to wage warfare against the world, the flesh, the devil, especially your own sin, your remaining sin, And you will do that by having plans where you need to get input, counsel. So use a Bible reading schedule in order to read all of the Bible, or establish your own plan, but be realistic in your plan. And I would say, don't say, well, I'm going to start in Genesis and just read all the way through the Old Testament, then I'll go into the New Testament. Don't do that. I don't think that's a wise plan. The Old Testament is the Word of God, but there are some portions of the Old Testament that are very challenging. And you may now be in Leviticus. And though Pastor Carlson loves Leviticus, and we should all love Leviticus, the fact is there are portions of Leviticus that are very difficult. There's portions of Ezekiel very difficult, minor prophets very difficult. You might get discouraged. So have a realistic plan of reading your Bible. Perhaps you read through Genesis, then you read through Matthew, then you go to Exodus, then perhaps you go to Romans. Have a plan. Don't be haphazard. God is not a God of confusion, but a God of order. We need to not be confused or confusing. We need to have a plan. Consistency in reading the Bible each day and absorption of what you read each day is more important than reading through the whole Bible in 1 year. I agree with what Donald Whitney wrote. If you read the Bible 15 minutes each day consistently, you'll find you can read the Bible in 1 year. I'm not saying you should only read 15 minutes. You need to also take in what you're reading, of course. That requires meditation, that requires thought, that requires time. But consistency in reading the Bible, absorbing what you're reading, is more important than having your goal of having read the Bible in 1 year met. You want to benefit from your Bible reading. And as I've said, read from both the New and the Old Testaments. Don't neglect the New Testament. Sometimes I've talked to Christians and they're frequently reading in the Psalms. Well, the Psalms are wonderful. It's the Word of God. But if all you're reading is the Psalms, you're missing out huge portions of God's Word. You need to be reading in the New Testament as well. And when unusual or difficult providences come into your life, consider where you are in your Bible reading plan, because it may be that for a temporary season, you need to go to another part of the Bible. You're reading in Ezekiel, and you've just lost your job, and you have that trial and burden. Maybe you need to put a post-it note in Ezekiel where you are, and then go to the Psalms, or go to the Gospels, or go to one of the epistles during that providence of difficulty that God has brought into your life. So be realistic in your plan. Don't give up. As with the gymnast, as with Usain Bolt, don't give up. Persevere in your Bible reading. Turn to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Proverbs 24, 16. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked are overthrown by calamity. Don't give up. Mothers with nursing infants, with toddlers, with a busy husband, with a household, with dishes, with laundry, with diapers, with food shopping, with schooling children, don't give up. Persevere in your Bible reading. And when you make it a pattern in your life and you see that it is a pattern in your life, you will find getting up very early in the morning is not so much a trial as you first thought. You have to determine what that time is. But again, before the children are awake, I would suggest. But a righteous man falls seven times, he gets up again. He rises up again. So if you fail, if you see inconsistency, don't give up. You may be discouraged. Bring it to God in prayer. But get up, rise up again, and persevere in reading your Bible. Well, we're out of time, and I didn't get to everything that I prepared, but that's okay. So we'll stop right there. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we ask for your grace to be given to each and every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, whether a genuine Christian or not a Christian, that you would cause all of us to make time, to schedule time, to read your word each and every day. Lord, do this for each of us, we pray, for your glory, for the praise of Jesus Christ, for the good of our own souls, for the good of our families, for the good of the world in which we live, because then we will be bright, shining lights in a very dark and perverse generation. So receive our prayers and answer them as we come in Jesus' name. Amen.